Good evening once again to all of you, and I greet you in the name of Jesus once again. It's been a beautiful day to be alive. Creation is just testifying of an amazing creator. Beautiful weather, just lots of good things to be thankful for. I'm thankful for Jesus and what he's done for us to give us new life and a new day in him. I confess tonight that I struggled a lot with knowing which message to preach. I had two messages that I was trying to decide what the Lord would have, and I can't preach both of them. I want to not go too long tonight, certainly not like last night. And so it's with somewhat of still not quite sure, a little apprehension, is this really what God has for Elm Street tonight? But we're going to go with it and trust that the Lord will make it plain in our lives if that's what we needed to hear. Anyway, the title for the message tonight is A Place for the Devil. A Place for the Devil. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm going to read just one verse for now, and then we'll read the surrounding context. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. This verse that I just read gives us a picture of a gap or a break in something. It's an indication when we give away or we give a place to something. We're in a battle and there's a breach. There's a break in the protection. We all know that there's a devil. He's out to get us. If we are Christians any time at all, we have fought the temptations that the devil lays before us. He uses all his tools. He has the world. He has our flesh. And then he has, of course, his forces that he sets in battle against us. And we've battled these temptations. We're going to read now from Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 32. Ephesians 4, 22. Let's back up actually to verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, neither let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. These verses are a summary of the new life in Christ. We should have probably read all the verses from verse 17, but it talks about people who were walking after the vanity of their own minds, being alienated from the life that is in God and the blindness of their heart and giving themselves over to all kinds of sin. But he says, that's not you tonight. Tonight you are a person who has learned Christ. If you've heard him and have been taught by him, and then we are called to put off the old man, which is the deliberate, the old man is the choices. It's the corrupt nature that we're born with, the former way of living, and it's according to deceitful lust, as we see in verse 22, and it's given to all kinds of sin. It's full of desires. We're to put that off. We're to make deliberate choices to reject our flesh and the desires of our flesh, and we're to reject the ways of the devil. It's calling us to put it off. It's an action that we do, and we're also called to put on the new man. And that's by faith making choices that follow the leading of God's Spirit within us. This new man is created, it says, in righteousness, and it's created after God. It's formed according to his righteousness and holiness, and we're called to put that on, and it gives us some ideas of what this is going to look like. Putting away lying, putting away anger and wrath, putting away the stealing and the corrupt talking and all the bitterness and the evil speaking and all the malice and all of that. Instead, it says, be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving. And right in the middle of all of this, there's this verse that says, don't give place to the devil. And I'm going to teach us tonight that I believe that it ties into verse 26, that when we are angry and we have a sustained anger in our hearts, that the devil has a breach and he will go in there and he'll work that thing open and he will take us to a place that we were never prepared to go because we've been harboring anger in our hearts. Sometimes the Bible uses another word for sustained anger, and that would be the word bitterness. And we see it down in verse 31. It talks about bitterness and wrath and anger. All of those things are lumped right together. Another word that we use, I don't know that it's in the Bible, but we use the word sometimes about holding a grudge against somebody. It's this sustained feeling of anger toward people or toward circumstances. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, is that breach in our spirits that Satan can use when our emotions are out of control in those feelings of anger. And he just gets in there and it works and works and works. And after a while, we're involved in all kinds of things that we didn't ever intend to be part of. But we're going to focus fairly narrowly tonight on the issue of anger and grudges and bitterness. I'm going to go over the message fairly quickly. I don't want to do this because it's not important. I just don't want to get bogged down in too many details. But I want to look at a couple of Bible concepts, a couple of things that the Bible specifically says about anger. Let's start in Matthew chapter 5. Just go back to Jesus' words and get a foundation from the Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew 5, Jesus tells us some things about relating to people and about anger. And it starts in at verse 21. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." We're going to stop reading there, but Jesus here tells us that anger puts us into the same place of judgment. Thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. It's the same thing. We're going to be in the same place with anger toward our brethren as the person who kills. I didn't make this up. That's what Jesus says. Now, we might want to grab a hold of that phrase without a cause and say, oh yes, but I have a cause. You do not know what has happened to me. And that's probably true. I probably don't know. Before we grab that phrase right there, and run with it and say, well, I have a cause, and so these verses don't apply, I would like to just show you a few more things about anger before we're ready to justify it in our lives. First of all, let's go all the way back. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. Maybe we'll start there. Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is just packed full of all kinds of things. We recently went through Proverbs in our family worship, and we talked about a lot of these verses. And in Proverbs 16, verse 32, there's a verse that we know very well. But Solomon says this, Proverbs 16, 32, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city." And we talked about that verse as a family. What does that mean? Well, you know, we want to be big and strong. We want to be people that are known for our bravery. You know, we take a city. We're That's warriors. We don't do that, but you know, we'd like to be known for our courage and all of that. But Solomon says that if we can rule our spirit, if we can keep the devil from getting into that, that anger is a breach in that. And that if we can keep that anger out of our hearts, that we are better than someone who can bench press 220 pounds or whatever. That's an Old Testament verse. Let's go back to the New Testament in James. Chapter 4 talks about anger as well. Remember, we're showing what the Bible teaches us about anger. James chapter 4 in verse, I'm not right, am I? It's James chapter 1. I'm not sure why I have 4 there. Sorry. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The words anger and wrath I'm using interchangeably here tonight. In our text back in Ephesians chapter 4, we are told to put it off. It's part of that old man that we're called to put off. Now, before we go too much farther, I would like to just clear something up here. I believe that anger is an emotion that humans experience, and it's part of God's emotions too, if I can say that God has emotions, because God is angry, but his anger is always righteous. It says in James chapter 1 that our wrath does not work the righteousness of God. God's righteous wrath is something that is completely apart from our human wrath. Okay, it's completely different, except in the sense that sometimes when we observe injustice, we sense that tightening in our chest. Maybe someone's being picked on, a little child's being bullied around by a big person, and we feel this something toward that big person. I believe that that's a tiny little glimpse of the image of God in us, and that that kind of anger is a little different than the kind of anger that I'm talking about here tonight. However, I believe that the same principles apply. You can get angry at somebody for the injustice that they have done, but God is calling us to put it off. He's calling us to be slow to be angry. And there's all kinds of other things that that come out of anger. He also says that when we are angry, that we should be quick to let it go. That was back in our text. We're to release that before the sun goes down, teaching us that we shouldn't be harboring those feelings in our hearts. Okay, so I don't think that it's possible for us to say, I never get angry. I don't even think that's an honest statement. You can't control your emotions. And I'll teach you another thing about emotions. I believe that that anger is an emotion that needs to be put off and should not be indulged in because the Bible teaches us. But I think that there's other emotions that we can probably indulge in too much as well. It's another subject, but moderation in all things, I believe, should be the Christian's motto. But back to anger. Another thing that we want to look at is in Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Okay, bitterness is what happens when a person has this sustained anger at a circumstance or at a person that is out of their control. They can't control it, but they're going to be angry about it. And they hold on to that anger. And this verse teaches us that it becomes a root that springs up and troubles us, and many can be defiled by that. Anger is like a poison that just goes into a system, and it spreads and becomes very hurtful. And it hurts the person who is angry far more than it hurts anybody else. We can think that our anger towards someone is going to hurt them, but it hurts us far worse than it hurts the other person. The list that we just went through is kind of a condensed list of what the Bible teaches us. Tonight, we can become angry at circumstances that are out of our control. We can wish that God didn't place us in some situation, or he didn't allow something to come into our lives, whatever it is. Something that you can't really blame a person for. But we can also become angry when people hurt us, or when we sense that that person is doing something to hurt us, and we become angry. And almost always, I'm going to teach us tonight that almost always anger can be justified because it is a human emotion. You can almost always point to a cause and say, this is why I'm angry. I might be wrong on that, but I think I am right. Anger usually comes into our lives because of people or situations that are out of our control. I've said that already, but I want us to get that. I don't really become angry when I'm in control of the situation. It's when things are out of my control that I begin to get angry. And if a situation or if a relationship continues to be sour or is not what I want it to be, then I can get this harboring, this anger in my heart, and I'm giving a place for the devil, because I'm hanging on to it, and it's cracking open the defenses that God would have us place around our hearts, and the devil's going to get in there and he's going to work. Well, what do we see in angry people? People manifest anger in different ways. And one of the things that people like us tonight, we have had good parents who have taught us to control our emotions. And so we don't let our children pitch fits. And we teach them that they need to control that. And we help them get on top of just, you know, lying on the floor and kicking and screaming. And we, you know, smashing things. And, you know, anger can really make people do foolish things. And so we kind of learn to really keep a clamp on that thing, especially if I profess to be a Christian. Because we know that the Bible condemns us. We don't want to be known as angry people. And so we hang on to it. And I was wondering, if we are angry people tonight, what is a surefire way that we can tell if we are angry at God or at people? And we're harboring it. And I came up with this biblical test. Can you rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep? You see, if I'm angry about a circumstance that is in my life that is completely out of my control, and there's nobody to really blame but God, if I see somebody in more favorable circumstances, there will be no way I can rejoice with that person because I am angry. I deserve that. Now, if I'm angry at a certain person, when he gets into favorable circumstances, well, you know, that's just the way he is. He's just a shyster. Of course he's going to make more money than I do or whatever. The list goes on and on and on. You know, he's just a cheat. And so we there's no way we can rejoice with him. And when they're in hard circumstances, well, then we love it. Well, look at that. That's what he deserves. I think that's the most surefire way to see if we are harboring anger or a grudge or bitterness towards someone or towards circumstances. Can we follow the biblical command to rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep? And I'm going to let it at that. Because most of the time, we're not out there beating each other up over our anger. Most of the time, we know better than to get too bitter with our words. Most of the time, we can keep a clamp on it. But what about this test? In the quietness of your heart and in the darkest part of your heart, do you know the answer to this question? I don't. But you do. And I know it about my life. Well, I would like to look at the cure for this. We could spend more time talking about all the things that happen to angry people. It's a known fact that, I mean, psychologists talk about this, even secular psychologists. If a person's hanging on anger, why do you think they have anger management classes? It's because the people that are angry ruin themselves. Maybe it's not physically, but they will hurt themselves in their spiritual lives and even in their emotional lives as well. Stress, it brings a stress to their lives. It brings all kinds of negative things into a person's life. God did not intend for us to have sustained anger in our hearts. And he doesn't want us to hold grudges and have bitterness. It's all sin. The Bible puts it right in there with all the stuff that we're supposed to put off. In Hebrews 12, for instance, it talks about, it compares it to people like Esau. And it calls Esau a profane person and a fornicator. And just, he was an evil man. He did a lot of bad things. And so we know all of the implications, I believe, that can come from anger. And I believe that we've all experienced some of it. Probably all of us stand condemned here tonight. And my burden is that we would repent. So what is the cure for this? If we find in our hearts that we are not able to look at a situation that God has brought into my life or has allowed in my life, or we cannot look at our brother or our sister with the biblical command to rejoice with them and weep with them, what are we to do? What is the answer to this? It's actually very simple. There's one word for it, and that is we forgive. And it's so easy that it's very difficult. Because, again, usually anger, usually it's justifiable. Usually you can go back to something and say, but he said, or she did, or God allows this. We can always do that. Otherwise, we wouldn't be angry. Forgiveness is a gift that God gives us that closes all the gaps and the devil cannot get through. The devil has no answer for forgiving heart. What's he going to do with it? There's no breach. There's no gap. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has some pretty strong words about forgiveness. It's amazing. Doesn't seem right hardly, but that's what Jesus says. And so we profess to follow Jesus. We better listen to him. When the disciples ask Jesus to teach them to pray, he puts in the prayer in Matthew 6, verse 12, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then he finishes his prayer, but then in verse 14, he comes back to this point and he says, "If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's plain, straightforward, blunt teaching straight from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, the whole idea that somehow God is going to just understand and he's going to overlook it, I don't see that in Scripture. Yes, God does understand. He knows. Jesus went through all of these things. Jesus forgave people even as they were nailing him to a cross. So he does understand, but it's the same God that requires forgiveness of other people. It's that simple. And you know, what about circumstances? What about, you know, do you forgive circumstances? Well, actually you do. You just give it up. Forgiving is not necessarily saying the sentence, "I forgive you." It is an attitude of the heart. Someone said it this way, that to forgive is to give up all hope for a better past. And I've been thinking about that. What does that mean, to give up all hope for a better past? And I like it the more I think about it. Because really, what is holding anger towards something? It's wishing that you can go back and change it. And to forgive is to just give it up. I want to give you four things I believe that will help us in this journey of forgiveness. If you've been hurt, and all of us have, some to a very great extent, there are probably people that are sitting here tonight that have been hurt badly. People have sinned against you. Maybe you're in a situation that God has allowed, and you are simply just wrestling with it. Why? what is going on, and you're tempted with anger toward God and toward your circumstances. But when we're angry, let's remember just four things. Number one, we need to recognize that no one is perfect. Now, this doesn't apply to situations that God allows into our lives. This applies to relationships between people. When we hate somebody, or when we're angry at someone, we tend to lose our perspective about that person. We get filled up with this resentment toward them, and this bitterness, and this anger, and this hurt, and we tend to see them as less than a person. They're just a monster. They're out there to get me, and you hate them, and you're angry. But, you know, we're not being honest about our lives when we do those kinds of things, because the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is to ask forgiveness for our debts. Every one of us has blood on our hands when it comes to the guilt of hurting another person. Every single one of us. It's part of life. We shouldn't try to. It's not an excuse to hurt people. But it happens. I say things in a way that I really wish later I wouldn't have. Sometimes I really do take advantage of people. I'm selfish in my relationships, and so I take advantage of people and I hurt people that way. I've done all those things. I'm ashamed of it, but it happens. And I'm glad when people forgive me. So why would I hold the right somehow in my mind to not forgive another person? Again, remember that when we're harboring this anger towards someone, it is not that person that you're hurting. It's you. You're the one that's really suffering. Another thing, number two, to help us in the journey of forgiveness, to give up the anger, to get the devil's, to close the breach, to get the opportunity for the devil to work, get it out of there, is to relinquish our right to get even. Again, this is more in the idea of relationships. I talked about circumstances earlier. I'm not sure how these all correspond to that, but these are just some things that were coming to my mind. I think the answer is, when we talk about circumstances that God brings into our lives, is to simply understand that God really does care, and he's allowing us to be tested for a specific purifying in our lives. I want to just give you that. In Romans, back to our relationships and forgiveness of other people, Romans chapter 12 teaches us about God's right to get even. God is sovereign. He is the one who has control of all things. And in Romans 12, verse 19, he says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And that translation of that verse is kind of puzzling. When you get to the part where it talks about giving place unto wrath, what does that exactly mean? Let me just read it to you in another translation. I think it makes a little bit more sense. "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." And so that, to me, makes a lot of sense. You're giving place for God to do his work. When we forgive, we relinquish our right to get even. We give it up. And again, we probably think we have reasons to retaliate. And again, we probably do. But we must never do so. It simply isn't what God wants us to do. And I'll just say right now, right here, that is not fair. Fairness, justice demands that you get even, right? But God says, that's my job. I will take care of meeting out justice. That's not you. That's me. That's what God says to us in this verse. And this isn't just a one-time decision, but it may be something that we do depending on how deep the hurt is, depending on what has happened. It may be something that takes a choice every second that you're just going to give it up, especially when you're in the middle of the whole situation. And this is really, really hard. It's really, really hard. Just as I have had to go and make things right. I have hurt people. I know what it is to forgive people as well. And I'm thankful that I do. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying that this is the biblical way. And when we give up our right to get even, and we just, I know that struggle. You want so bad to make sure that everybody understands what happened here and why I'm angry. But God says, no, just leave it to me. It will be okay. Back in Matthew chapter 6, I'm sorry, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. I'll just go ahead and read all of these verses. Matthew 5:38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. All right. The next point about forgiveness is to respond to the evil with good. Sometimes situations, maybe the person who hurt us is far away, and this isn't completely possible. And maybe in some situations, depending on the sin that's against the person, there are certain sins that the two parties should not be in the same room together. Not really talking about that so much. But when we are tempted in our relationships, when it's something that's, you know, hurts, someone takes advantage of us, whatever it is, Jesus commands us to return evil with good, to do good things for the person who hurts us. And he uses God, the Father, as an example of this. You know, evil people are out there sneering at God, they're doing all kinds of things, but God benevolently gives his sunshine, gives his rain. They live their lives. God blesses them in many, many, many ways, and they refuse to recognize it. And they're rebelling against God. And he says, you know, this is what I'm calling you to do. One of the things I think we struggle with in this whole journey of anger and forgiveness is that we say, well, that's easy with enemies, but what happens if it's the brother or the sister sitting down the bench from me? They're not enemies, are they? So how's this work? Well, the same answer applies, that we return evil with good. And I think sometimes it is harder to forgive people that are supposed to be Christians. I think sometimes it is. Probably most times it is. But the commands are still the same. They're all the same. It doesn't change anything. I'm not going to read it, but think about what 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us about love. Just a few things. Charity suffers long. It's kind. It doesn't seek her own. It doesn't think evil. It rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This is what the Bible love looks like. And of course, we know that that kind of love, the devil doesn't know what to do with either. So point number three, we respond to the evil with good. And number four, a help in the journey of forgiveness and to give up the anger that's in our hearts is to refocus on God's plan for our lives. You know, when we're hurt and we're angry and we're dealing with those feelings in our hearts, the focus is all on me and that person. Or me in that situation. And what I'm calling us to is that we instead look to God and ask Him for His help. We ask Him for His grace. We ask Him for His forgiveness. And remember that He has forgiven us, and therefore we turn around and we forgive other people. And we focus on God instead of focusing on the hurts. We focus on God's plan. And what does He have for me? What does He want to purify me? How does He want to work in me in this situation? And you know, there's a strange little paradox in this whole thing. When we hate somebody and we hold anger toward them and we're bitter against them, it becomes really strange. We observe them so closely that we almost become like that person. The very person that we're trying so hard to not be or to prove that they're bad. And so let's not focus on that. Let's focus on God and what He has for us. In conclusion, I'm asking the question, do you know if you have given place to the devil? You know that there's things in your life that you can trace back. And you say, you know, my life went downhill because I refuse to give this up. If that's the case, remember that God's asking us to turn around. He wants us to forgive. He wants us to give it up. Let Him take care of it. He knows the hurts are there. He knows they're real, but He wants to heal us. Remember also that the gold standard of this whole thing is Jesus Christ. None of us have yet had to forgive someone who's killing us, literally killing us. None of us have had to do that. There's other examples, but I'm just holding up Jesus. You know, He was truly a man. He truly felt everything those men did to Him. And He said, Father, forgive them. What an amazing thing. Are we going to let our lives be ruined because we want to make sure that we are angry for the rest of our lives at someone who hurt us? Let's not do that. If that's you tonight and you know that the devil's having a heyday in your life because of that, turn around. Don't do that anymore. Maybe you're here and you've never given your heart to God. Maybe you're just wanting to make a commitment to God. I'm asking you to respond as well if you want to do that. Let's pray.